Shana Tova and Chag Sameach during this season of joy. Tabernacles that began yesterday with the real birth of Jesus. Welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour on WHKW Christian Radio. My name is John Bartlett, your co-host today with our Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford. We pray you will enjoy the next hour of learning God's Word as we continue our study of the fall appointments of God. But first, let's ask our Father in heaven to be with us tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for another opportunity to proclaim your word over the airwaves and over the net. Thank you for your presence tonight, as you are always present with us in every program we do. We lift up to you the prayer requests that we have received in the mail this week, especially for Don. You know his need, and it's a big one, but you're a big God, and you can handle that. You know all our needs before we even ask. So we just ask you to answer us in your mercy and grace, and we pray this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.
Shalom.
Shalom to you.
And Chag Sameach. I don't say it as well as you do, but happy holidays.
As long as you say it, that's the important thing.
Yes, sir. It is. We have been teaching on the fall festivals for a while now. And, of course, these are God's appointments, and it's surrounding the great harvest. Now, last week we covered Yom Kippur, the yearly Day of Atonement. We've examined the days preceding Yom Kippur, called the Days of Awe. That begins at the close of Rosh Hashanah, which is the anniversary of the creation of the world. And, of course, Adam. But yesterday began the season of joy, and it is a fun time. I truly believe with all my heart that it is Jesus' real birthday yesterday, first day of Tabernacles. And if you're listening tonight and you're new to our program, you can read about how I learned of this in my latest and free newsletter. And it's on our webpage, and it was put up about, you know, last week, but
it's all there.
It is.
It's in detail, as well as last year's radio program dated 9/25/11. So you can check out this birth date for yourself.
That's right, and I hope that you will, because if you don't, you might say, oh, well, that's what she says, but, and I'm telling you, it's not difficult. It's just not. It's really kind of easy. Again, I'm going to give you the tools. You put it to the test, and just knowing that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus is a huge clue. And we know he was born at Passover. So 6 months later is Feast of Tabernacles. And we also know this. We also know that John the Baptist was born at Passover because his father served in the temple during the course of Abijah. So it's all easy to figure out. Please go to my newsletter on my webpage. It's right there. So, people ask me this all the time, John. Well, how can we celebrate it in December? And I have to say,
I hear them ask that.
Oh, yes, all the time, and I don't blame them. But it was changed during Constantine's day. Now, that was way back in about 300 AD. And he did it to appease the pagans so that they'd all become Christians. And so it just became a tradition, and now no one wants to change tradition. But that's okay, because spiritually, every day is Christmas, and we need not focus on the day, because it can cause division, but rather the fact that he was born at all.
Yeah, that he was born.
Now, I like to teach details just to show the church how detailed God is and precise God's plan is to, well, I think it increases one's faith by believing his word. And to see the whole plan through his appointments. And it really does stir up the church. And then, of course, to give the good news and the blessed hope in these days of peril.
Well, that's exactly what the church needs to be doing. And that was well said.
Well, thank you very much, John, because it's so true. We need to dig deeper because it is a faith builder. Okay? You can stay surface and not really caring when Jesus was born, not knowing about the feasts at all. But when you start to learn that, it just makes you look at God in even more of an awesome manner.
Yes.
It really does, to see how he's just well thought out, every little detail. It is just amazing to me. And I get so excited when I even talk about it. But anyway.
I couldn't tell.
Today, I want to show you some really pretty neat stuff and unique ceremonies associated with this week-long fun feast. Letting the people go back and listen to my past shows for the other stuff. Because actually, did you know that you could talk about the feast and all the ceremonies that it does and all the things connected for at least a week, every day?
Oh, easily.
You know, and books, whole books have been written on just this feast alone. So I don't want to just repeat every year the same important things like his birth,
mm-hmm.
when you can go back because of modern technology now and listen to it yourself and yet get something different this year.
Yes.
What do you think?
I agree with that, and it's very easy to do that. Our shows are easy to access on our website.
I know. We're so blessed. Oh, my.
It is so easy. Thank you, Lou, for making that easy for us and mm-hmm. others to use. And this Friday, I want to mention, I'll be leading the Messianic worship along with Sheila doing the teaching about this feast at Chester Christian Center. And that's 11815 Chillicothe Road, Route 306. And that's at 7 p.m. Friday. That's October 5th. Get ready to celebrate this most joyous season on God's calendar.
Oh, and don't forget to bring your dancing shoes and your tambourines and shofars and flags and
yeah. We
anything.
Plan to have a good time,
we
and we usually do.
And
we always do. But before we get into tonight's teaching, do you have any important news?
You mean you want to? We want to get sad? We're not allowed to be sad during the Feast of Tabernacles. Did you know that?
Okay. Can we be mildly concerned?
Yes, we'll be mildly concerned.
Okay.
However, this, in a way, everything that I tell you is just bringing us close to Jesus' return. And so as long as you know that and keep that in perspective, this news is only supposed to get you to the point where, wow, I better tell everybody I can about Jesus and the good news. That's what this is all about, not to make anybody sad or fearful.
Right.
Because we are to worry about nothing, Matthew 6 tells us.
That's right.
Nothing. So, all right. According to the religionofpeace.com, Islamic jihadists, this is amazing.
Wait a minute. You just said religion of peace.
Yeah, that's what it says, the religionofpeace.com. Well, they're reporting this.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yes. Okay. They're reporting that Islamic jihadists have actually carried out close to 20,000 deadly terror attacks worldwide since 9/11, 2001. It's certainly not going away, these terrorist acts. And I just want to tell you about a certain manual that was discovered during a raid in Switzerland back in 2001, and I believe this was right after the Trade Center because they were starting to investigate
yeah.
Muslim activity.
Oh, yeah, they were very spunky back then.
Yes, and so they had this raid in Switzerland, and they found this, I guess, in the basement, and it was called The Project, and it's a manifesto, and I don't know how thick it was. I don't think it was real thick. But it turned out to be a Muslim roadmap for infiltrating and defeating the West. That's us.
Mm-hmm.
First, there's three things they do. First, you have to be very nice to people. Then you infiltrate the government and high places of you know, companies and things.
Mm-hmm.
And then you threaten with jihad.
Once you're firmly entrenched in the...
That's right.
In the culture and in the high important positions.
That's right.
That sounds scary.
Well, lo and behold, and by the way, there are files today that the government has that includes these details because they were part of finding this project.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not telling the people. They're actually being withheld by the Department of Justice. And, of course, we always ask, well, why?
Why?
Well, because the first two steps, the being nice and infiltrating, have been completed. And the third one of jihad is just now really, well, 2001, of course, mm-hmm. was the big one. But now they're getting it even more. And it started with our embassy in the Middle East a few weeks ago. So we also know that the Muslim Brotherhood has indeed infiltrated our government. And they are continuing rapidly in both political parties, not just one. And our delicate areas of defense, national security, And by the way, there are key American spokesmen who are coming forward admitting that people with connections to the Muslim Brotherhood are given high security clearances, as well as holding vital positions within every significant area of the United States government. Wow. Most of the Middle East is now under Muslim Brotherhood, at least, control, even if it's not outwardly yet, okay? And even Al-Qaeda has a new top leader.
To replace bin Laden, right?
His name is Zawahiri.
Zawahiri, okay.
Who wants to prove that he can do a better job than Osama bin Laden. And so they did merge with the Muslim Brotherhood to attack the embassy in Libya, and they are making claim to that. Did you know that besides in Egypt, we have had to vacate all diplomatic, military, and intelligence personnel, businessmen, and technical staff and their families from Tunisia, Libya, Mali, Nigeria, and no, very quickly.
I didn't know that.
Yes. And this has never, ever happened before.
Hmm.
And I guess there's some a list of another 20 countries that they're watching closely that could be targeted as well. It's just amazing that instead of confrontation, the Obama administration has opted for retreat. They're hardly saying anything, and they don't even want to talk about it. And the mainstream media is not talking about it.
Well, they're talking with our wallets because he still wants to give them millions of dollars more of our money.
It's incredible, isn't it?
Yes, it is incredible. Sad.
It's, oh, my goodness. Now, theblaze.com, that they have produced a documentary all about this project that I was telling you they found in 2001. And it actually does show just how the Muslim Brotherhood has infiltrated the American government. They give names, places, and everything.
Like Huma and Hillary, for one, isn't it?
Yeah, to say, like H&H.
H&H.
Yeah, and I reported that way back in, I think, last year sometime.
That was last year, that infiltration you talked about. That was August.
Oh, was that August?
Yeah, I can see that. Actually, if you go back in our archive newsletters, you can find that August 2011.
Yes, I talked about them.
Yeah.
So this is not new to us. I just want people to know that it's getting out finally with some other news reporting, not the mainstream, but some. And The Blaze is a very good go to theblaze.com.
So you've seen this? Or?
Oh, I did. I did.
Okay.
Thanks for asking. I did see the project, and it really does expose how our nation's safety is in deep jeopardy. But even more so, their plan is not being exposed. You know, they continue to cover up that we are still experiencing terror attacks. They're not telling people.
Oh, I know.
If they can not tell anybody, they won't. And remember that Fort Hood shooter? They just called him a lone disgruntlement.
Oh, yes. Yeah, a little mentally unbalanced. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what they call them these days, but these are actual terror attacks.
And the same thing with the underwear bomber or the shoe bomber. But now our ambassador and three others are dead in Libya. But what did we hear about it? Oh, it's just a spontaneous reaction to an anti-Mohammed film when they knew all along and were even warned of a probable attack, we're finding out. You know, the ambassador, Chris Stevens, who of course died, even recorded in his journal that he was in big danger and that he told the government, it's written down, we know these things now. And Barack Obama wants us to think that everything is great since he took down Osama bin Laden, when in fact, the new guy of Al-Qaeda is trying to prove himself better than Osama and is sparking more attacks, and I don't think he's going to cool it until after the election, at least it doesn't sound like it.
Well, sounds like in reality all hell is about to break loose, if you excuse the expression.
Yes, well, it has started, and now it's going to even be more so. You know, I just wondered, does Barack Obama pray to Allah as well? I mean, he acts like he does. And is he maybe saying, hey, you know what, hold off on the rough stuff until after my election, because that's what he's telling everybody else. Just wait till after the election. But anyway, meanwhile, our troops in Afghanistan are being ambushed and killed by other Afghans that our troops are supposed to be there helping.
Yeah,
But now we have so few left that there's not enough men to protect each other.
Exactly. And that is sad because you have to have forces covering the forces evacuating.
Of course, and we knew that would happen.
Remember Saigon? Remember when they had they were jumping up on top of the roof to get into last minute getting into helicopters? So it's not an easy thing to do, and just to leave those soldiers unprotected like that is very bad.
Well, I said when he was bringing so many troops home, take them all. Don't just leave a few. They'll be
exactly.
in danger.
Mm-hmm.
So we knew this would happen, and it has. And, of course, why wouldn't it happen? We've got pro-jihadists coming in and out of the White House. They do.
Wow.
Free reign, influencing Barack Obama.
Wow.
And yet, he will not even see our only true ally in the Middle East, Israel.
Hmm.
And then, of course, you listen. I don't know if you listened to the his speech at the UN General Assembly last week.
But you did.
I did. When he commented on that anti-Muslim YouTube video, you know, that he's blaming everything on.
Mm-hmm.
But he said this, and I wrote it down, and I put it in my newsletter as well because I thought it deserved it. He said, the future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam. Now, slander means talk against.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, oh, boy.
Hmm.
So people like you and me don't belong in our future world?
Well, I guess I could agree with him on that.
Yeah, really. I don't think we will be here for his future world. Come,
wow.
Lord Jesus.
Oh, my gosh. Well, it sounds like our president is turning out to be a better jihadist than he is a Marxist, if you ask me. I don't know.
I don't know either. It's so confusing. All I know is that he's trying to bring America down so that we're more on even keel with the rest of the world, and that is what Marxist is. So.
Oh, is that what that is? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I'll take your word on that.
It's all the same vein, socialism, you know.
I ask this every week. What about Syria now?
Oh, I know.
Because they're going through so much turmoil.
They really are. It's still very bad.
Mm-hmm.
Heavy fighting. Damascus keeps getting areas bombed a lot. And but Iran is sending in troops from their Revolutionary Guards, as well as flying in tons of weapons and missiles to Assad. And they're doing it a lot easier now because since America left Iraq, they have an open airspace right into Syria. So, yeah.
You don't think that that's the reason?
I don't know.
that we got to, I don't know.
I don't know either. Yeah. Who knows?
We'll go there.
But anyway, it's happening, and we'll see what happens. But as I have continually said.
Yes, you have. I have been here to hear you say.
Israel is not going to attack Iran anytime soon. Instead, Netanyahu is watching his Psalm 83 neighbors very,
very closely. And, of course, everyone else said that the opposite. They were saying they would attack Iran. And
you've
been saying for a long time that they wouldn't.
Now, it doesn't fit into scripture for this time, especially.
Yeah, and listener, we highly recommend this month's newsletter for more details on our webpage. I do like the way you take the necessary facts, Sheila, and you put them in an easy-to-understand way. You eliminate the important details that the news reports must include.
Well, I do try to do that, so you all don't have to spend hours sorting it all out.
Yeah, and I love how you came to the assuredness as well that Jesus came to tabernacle amongst us during the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's all in this month's newsletter as well.
That's right, as we already said.
Okay, do you have a question for Sheila about the end times? Our phone number is 1-888-877-WORD. Remember, spiritually, we have all the feasts fulfilled in our hearts. And because of Yeshua, we spiritually have the kingdom of God dwelling inside of us, which is what tabernacles is really about.
Mm-hmm.
Our bodies are just a temporary dwelling place. And soon, we will fly away.
Now some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah,
That was great. That was Johnny Cash with
that
I'll Fly Away and June Carter.
Yes.
And there's some soulful singing. I wish I knew who it was. I heard
yeah,
some
I don't
real
know
soulful
either.
Singing in that. And
well, we are going to fly away someday really soon. And we see all this evidence pointing to that.
Yeah, and today is the second day of Tabernacles.
It is.
Which you knew. It's the 16th day of the 7th month, biblical month of Tishrei. Oh, there we go. Okay. Oh, do you have a question for Sheila? Or no, we already did that. Where are we here? Well, I'm totally confused.
That's okay. I put it on you. I'm sorry.
Okay, I see. Well, all right. Okay. If you have a question for Sheila, or would you like her to speak at your church or you have a home group, she'll come out and do it.
I will.
Email her at Sheila@shofarministries.net or just call the office. That's 440-834-9006. And some important reminders, your donations are still tax deductible and still very needed and vital to this Hebraic Roots ministry. Help us along in our mission to the Laodicean Church here. Send your gift to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Or just use PayPal on the website. All donations automatically put you on Sheila's informative newsletter, so include your address, either email or house address.
Yes, and email is actually pretty easy for me because then you can print it out
yeah,
okay. for your own copy and share with others or just even forward it to someone you care about. But do share the information, especially the many gold nuggets that you're going to get. And every time, it's at least one.
At least.
Some great teachings, and they are also all archived on shofarministries.net.
Yeah, and be sure to check out that webpage because all our newsletters, as she said, and previous radio shows are archived there, and you can order teaching DVDs as well. And the lines are now open, the numbers for your messianic eschatological questions, 888-677-WORD, that's 9673.
And also?
Oh, yeah, the Shofar Ministries Hour is live every Tuesday at 8 p.m.
Every Tuesday.
So why not recommend this program to a friend? Also, if you live in the Cleveland area, mark your calendars for this Friday. God bless you. And the first Friday of every month, because what do? We're at Chester Christian Center the first Friday in Chesterland.
That's right.
11815 Chillicothe Road, and that's Route 306 at 7 p.m.
That's right. We had some new people last month from the radio show. That was really
nice.
Oh,
boy.
See.
Yes, that was. We welcome all new time
first
time visitors. Yeah, that was great.
Come one, come all.
Ooh.
All right, so let's get into our teaching tonight. Right after the Day of Atonement, which we talked about last week, which is the 10th of Tishrei,
mm-hmm.
God's people would then get ready for the next feast 5 days later. To joyfully celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, again, this is a picture of the future millennial kingdom when Jesus will tabernacle physically as our king amongst us. Now, when he was born, he came to tabernacle amongst us as well, which
mm-hmm.
was a clue that the angel said he came to tabernacle. Hello? It was during the Feast of Tabernacles.
But
he's going to return again as king, and it will be during the Feast of Tabernacles that he sets up his kingdom. Now, he'll return a little bit before that, but that's when we will actually begin the kingdom.
Mm.
Isn't that exciting?
That is exciting.
So this feast will actually usher in that glorious event and will continue to be celebrated yearly as we see in Zechariah 14. Now, what was the main thing they did to get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, let me tell you. And you know this.
I know this.
Build a sukkah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is a sukkah? A sukkah is a tent-like booth made from branches and leaves. And, John, I want to know if you would please read that out of Leviticus 23:42.
I would be glad to. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
And there's a detailed description in Nehemiah 8:14-16 after the children of Israel came back from Babylon. You
yes.
want to read that?
And when they came back, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the 7th month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God.
That's right, because they wanted to have not complete coverage on the top so that they could see the sky through the roof.
Mm-hmm.
So when they would lay down and sleep, they would look out into the heavens. Now, you have to remember, it didn't rain that much in Israel.
Right.
Because that was my first thought. Oh, my gosh, I'll be sleeping and I'll get rained on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't like to be out in the rain. But anyway, they were supposed to be able
to see the sky. And that is one of the main requirements that the rabbis say. You have to be able to see that sky if you're building a sukkah.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot more to that because the stars were also a sign. Just like the moon and the sun that Genesis said would be a sign.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe that the wise men, who, by the way, were Jewish sages from Babylon, which is east of Jerusalem, would have been, because they were Jewish, would have been sleeping in booths and possibly saw the star coming from the east, which is why they knew that the Savior had been born. And you can read that in Numbers 24:17. But it's interesting because they saw the star in the east, and that's exactly how Jesus is going to return in Revelation 19 from the east.
That is so cool. I can picture them in their sukkah, maybe on their cot looking up, and they see the star coming out. There it is. It's coming from the east. Now it's over them. Now it's heading west, and they said, let's get on our camels and follow this thing.
That's right. That's right. And it was prophesied that they would in Numbers 24:17.
Oh, cool.
So, also then we have, going to the New Testament in Matthew, second chapter, we see that Jesus was born. Now, we know that it was a sukkah, okay, because they did keep animals there. They didn't call them barns. They did call them sukkahs, and animals were there, and they ate out of troughs. I couldn't say that before.
A feeding trough.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which Jesus was placed in. Now, how do we know that? Well, the Greek word is phatne, and it means feeding trough, number 5336. He was placed in the feeding trough, and he was in a sukkah. So sometimes there would be just temporary booths that people would build just for tabernacles, and sometimes they would have these sukkahs around that the animals would stay in the rest of the year, and then they would use it during the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah, they had multi-purposes.
Exactly.
And, you know, if you're a Christian and you've celebrated Christian, you know they bring out Christmas, they bring out these little, what we call nativity sets. And they are miniature Sukkot. If you look at them, you'll see that they place a little figurine of the Lord Jesus as a baby in the trough. And you'll see that the roof is not totally finished off. And I think somehow this must have been a tradition that got started when maybe the church in Constantine's days quit actually observing the festivals, and they said, well, we should keep a remembrance of this and at least have a model of what it looked like. And maybe that's turned into our modern-day nativity set, or creche, as they're sometimes called.
Mm-hmm.
That's just a little theory of mine. I don't know.
Well, that's pretty good. And I thought I had the scripture in Genesis where they actually did call it a sukkah.
Oh, for animals?
Yes.
Yes, you said that before.
It was in Genesis something, and I didn't write it down. So
it's
anyway.
In our archives.
That's
Trust
right.
me on that.
Yes. All right. So another idiom for this week is called the Feast of Ingathering. Now, it's actually called the Feast of Ingathering in Exodus 23:16, because this is the gala time when the fruits, the produce of the field, the orchard, the vineyard, they're all gathered in. The granaries, the threshing floors are full. The wine, the olive presses are full to capacity. And the tares are destroyed.
Well, there's a huge picture.
That's of course, because the parables talk about wait to the end when the tares will be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's actually kind of a picture of when Jesus returns, he's going to separate the wheat and the tares again by the sheep and the goats.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so huge pictures. Anyway, so their weeks and months of toil and sweat have finally been amply rewarded. The sewing farmer feels very happy and very elated. I don't think anybody even realizes, unless you're a farmer, how important this harvest is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's their livelihood.
Yes.
So they get very excited, and when it's all done, they celebrate. And that's why it's called the season of rejoicing and the season of joy.
And isn't it so fitting, and just like God, that Jesus would be born at this time?
I can't even imagine it any other way.
I can't either.
You know, we were talking before the show about how it's just so, so very obvious to me. And yet, when I tell people, it kind of like just goes over their head and they don't want to even think twice about it. I don't know. It's just...
And why is that?
I don't know.
Maybe you need to blow your shofar first before talking to them.
And then, of course, in Luke chapter 2, we have the angel's idiomatic, expressive message to verify all this.
Mm-hmm.
When the angel says, I bring you good tidings and great joy when Jesus was born. This is the common verbiage used during this had to be happy season.
Hmm.
Again, just a little bit of Hebraic roots knowledge that would help you understand so much more of the New Testament. And this is a perfect example of that.
Huh.
The angel is using the exact phrases that is used during the Feast of Tabernacles to describe this baby that was just born.
Well, that should be plenty of clues for us, don't you think?
And well, there's a lot more in my newsletter out this month.
Make sure you get that newsletter. Well, you said had to be happy. What do you mean by that?
It was mandatory that in the oral law that they were not allowed to be sad during the Feast of Tabernacles.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, they get in big trouble. That's what I understand. Well,
okay, listeners.
Let's
put that smile on your face.
And you know what a picture of our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the joy of our salvation should always be there. It's one of those have to be happy feelings. I know through life we're going to be sad and have sad times.
Mm-hmm.
But when I remember who I am in Christ and that I'm saved through the blood, I can't help it but to smile. I'm just so darn happy about that.
And now that we know the feast and this time of year, I don't have an excuse because I know that we're supposed to be happy. And
that's
I go,
right.
Well.
And again, I think I mentioned this before on one of the other shows. I was in Israel during the Feast of Tabernacles.
I was going to bring that up and tell a little bit about that.
People were dancing in the streets, and see the Jewish people, especially the ones, the Hasidic ones with the curls,
mm-hmm.
and they're holding up these heavy Torahs, and they're dancing with them, kicking up their feet quite a bit,
mm-hmm.
you know, and just enjoying their time during this Feast of Tabernacles.
Oh.
When I go back, it's definitely when I want to go back again.
Do you see the camp? Do you see the camp out in the wilderness in any of that? Like all the, you see all these thousands of Jews living in booths.
Oh, yeah. They're
Does
all
it remind you of what the camp of Israel might have looked like in the wilderness?
I think they're a little more decorative.
A little more decorative?
Yeah, I don't think they had the kind of decorations that they have now.
Okay.
And
they
then.
Didn't have high-rise apartment buildings with Sukkot built on
well,
the...
Well, that's it. I saw this. They had high-rise apartments with all the balconies like we do over here,
mm-hmm.
and there was a sukkah on each one. It was really full.
That would be a sight.
No matter what restaurant you went to, they had a sukkah, you know, because a lot of the restaurants were outside because it's always warm. And,
yeah. Let's go there.
So, yes, we got to go back.
Got to go back. I've never been.
All right, well... Mm. Another common ceremony. Now, this is a common ceremony that is done during the Feast of Tabernacles, and I just thought it was important to talk about this because I don't usually have time to talk about this one
because mm-hmm.
There's so many others to talk about, so I want to definitely talk about it right now. And it's done here. I know we did it one year at Shofar, and it's done by Orthodox, of course, and it's called the Waving of the Lulav. Okay, now, let's read it scripturally from Leviticus 23:40.
Okay, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days.
Now, you know, God doesn't tell them to do anything that doesn't have a very big purpose in mind.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we're talking about typology here. and spiritualism.
Right.
But they literally had to take a piece of fruit, and it was usually a citron. And now a citron is just a very large lemon. And I had one year. I had ordered it. And it's huge. It's sort of as big as a grapefruit, but in the shape of a lemon.
Yes.
Yeah, and very yellow.
It has a very aromatic.
And a little sweeter than a regular lemon.
Called
etrog.
Because
we opened it. Yeah. Called an etrog.
Mm-hmm.
And they would hold it upside down in the left hand. Okay, so get a picture.
I'm doing it right now.
They would then tie together the branches of the palm, which is actually the lulav, a myrtle tree or branch, and a willow branch, and hold it in the right hand.
Okay.
Then bring both hands together after turning the etrog upright, and then together with both hands would wave the entire lulav north, south, east, and west. That's what they did every day during the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay. Well, that was pretty cool. Now, can you tell us what this spiritually represents? Because this is pretty...
I don't think I'd better pretend I don't know.
Well, you said you would do something different, so...
Okay, this actually, from my research, represents a marriage.
Oh.
To God. Hmm. After we are turned right side up, like the etrog, and made righteous, we then turn ourselves and join the branches of Israel.
Ooh.
Also, it's for anyone. Anyone can do it. And together, as one body, and I'm thinking about the church and how it's one body, but it has all different parts, and it has, each person has different strong points. And that's what these branches portray. You see, we all need different kinds of people for the body of Christ, don't we?
Yes, we do.
So you see the date palm, it doesn't have any fragrance, but it does have fruit. And the myrtle has no fruit, but it really smells good. And the willow, it has no fruit or fragrance, but it looks pretty and makes the sound of a rushing wind. Wind swayed, as we'll see in a different ceremony that we're going to talk about next week. Do you remember what that name is, John?
Yeah, it was the House of the Water Pouring?
Yes.
Okay.
And we'll look at that next week, and we'll see how the willows really play a huge part in that.
Ooh, I can't wait.
Yeah. But one more thing, okay, on these different branches. They are all found in really diverse places. And, of course, I'm, again, looking at the spiritual application of the church.
Okay.
You know, of the body of Christ. And we see anyone can join.
Yes.
You can be as diverse as anything.
Wow.
Okay. So, like, for instance, the willow, that's usually found by brooks of water and stuff. The myrtle is usually found up on the mountains. The date palms are found more in the valleys. And then the citron fruit grows in the fertile, very low valleys of the lowlands.
Ah.
So we see all different areas, different varieties.
Different varieties, climates, maybe countries it represents, and areas in the world. Well, of course, you have the four directions, north, south, east, and west.
From all over the
world. From all over the world. And you said that anyone can join, meaning that anyone can be join the church or, you know what I mean, anyone can join and become part of Israel, part of God's family by accepting the Lord as their Savior.
That's right.
I wanted to ask you about, don't you think the Festival of Sukkot is for the nations to join in with Israel?
You betcha. And in fact, it's one of the idioms is called the Feast of Nations.
Oh,
right.
Okay.
And that's another thing when I was over in Israel. They would have what they call the Feast of Nations, and they would be represented by all different nations from all over the world, and they had all their different garb on and what they, you know, represented, you know, and even Ireland had the green on and, you know, Switzerland would.
You were there when they did that?
Yes.
Oh.
Yes.
That sounds really interesting.
It was done in a big hall.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, huge. It's just huge.
And it's called
all came from different countries and they would perform and come together and they had flags from each one.
Wow.
And it was just. Really, just awesome.
So we really can join in.
Anybody can.
Anybody can.
And that's what the body of Christ is all about. Anybody can be a Christian. Mm-hmm. Anybody can give their heart to the Lord. Doesn't matter where you're from. You can be as diverse as up in Alaska or down in Africa. Doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter.
So this is a beautiful picture of that, of course.
Yes, it is. The whole festival of Sukkot is a beautiful picture in itself, I think.
And then it has a lot of other idioms as well. It has the idiom, of course, the Feast of Lights.
Mm-hmm.
And just real quickly, I don't wasn't going to really talk about this too much because it is in my newsletter, but the Feast of Lights is the greater Feast of Lights, mm-hmm. because the lesser Feast of Lights, of course, is Hanukkah.
Ah.
So I bring in, again, with the birth of Jesus, he is the light of the world. So it would be fitting for him to be born during the Feast of Lights. But what's also very interesting is that if he was, which I believe he was,
mm-hmm.
when you count back the normal gestation time of a woman, you come to the Feast of Hanukkah, which is called the Lesser Feast of Lights. So there is absolutely, again, no doubt in my mind, and mm-hmm. I would hope that other people can come to that same conclusion,
mm-hmm.
that he was incarnated during the Lesser Feast of Lights of Hanukkah and born during the Greater Feast of Lights.
That is so beautiful.
It is.
Yeah.
And it's so, like, you know it's true. You just know it's true. Another thing it's called is Feast of Dedication.
Yeah.
And that is because, oh, you probably know that, don't you?
Well, I remember that from a past program, yes. Course, you want to call that knowing it? Yes.
Of course, Solomon dedicated his temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, so it became known as the Feast of Dedication.
Dedication. Ah, that's right. That's right.
And there's even a little more clue here, though. It's interesting that even Hanukkah is known as the Feast of Dedication.
Of course.
Because it dedicated the fixed up temple that Antiochus Epiphanes
had
messed up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, desecrated it, actually.
That's right.
Yes.
So again, we have the two Feasts of Dedications, like the two Feasts of Lights, when Jesus, I believe, was born and incarnated. It's just
and
beautiful.
Isn't that just like God to do things on certain times to give us pictures mm-hmm. that we may understand him and draw closer to him through knowing him more intimately?
That's right. It's absolutely amazing, and once you really see it, then it's easier to see other things more quickly that's in the Bible, because you know that's exactly what he's doing. So every time now that I'm reading the Old Testament and I see a date, mm-hmm. oh boy, do I start looking at this date and figure out what else happened, because something always has. It's
that's,
just amazing.
That's an invitation. When you see a date, that's an invitation to
yes.
dive into your
yes.
study.
Yes, yes, mm-hmm. yes.
That's good advice.
That's right. Now, next week when we get together, we're going to also talk about Hoshana Rabbah, which is actually what they do on the very last day of the feast, which happens to be next Monday.
It's that great day of the feast.
And then Tuesday is the eighth day, which is called Shemini Atzeret or Simchat Torah, depending on if you're in Israel or the United States. Sometimes
mm-hmm.
Simchat Torah is on the ninth day. Sometimes they celebrate both on the eighth day. But
okay.
we'll discuss that next week as well.
Oh, okay.
And a few more of the ceremonies. Oh, people, you just got to know. And we say this a lot, but just in case you haven't heard this program before, you've got to know that God has set the stage long ago by organizing these detailed requirements, telling him exactly what to do, what day to do it, for his first chosen Jewish people. And he gave them definite customs using particular phrases that Jesus would also, who was also Jewish, would use. And again, that be for us in these last days, huge clues, so we can learn how it will be with his return, especially because we are living in the last days. And then Paul confirms what I just said in the New Testament. And would you read that, John?
Yes, yes. Romans 15:4. That the things written before is for our learning today.
Yes. Because he says the Old Testament scriptures, especially due to typology, gives us our hope.
Mm-hmm.
But that word hope is the word elpis, mm-hmm. and it's number 1680. Look that up, people, because it actually means confidence or confident expectation. You know, our English word for hope usually most people here in America means, well, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
We hope so.
Yes.
But maybe. That is not how it was used in the Bible.
Oh, okay.
The word elpis means confidence. Oh, huge difference. So it is the confidence of our salvation. It is the confidence that he's going to return everything. So anyway, there's so much more of this.
I can see that confidence on your face.
Thank you. But there's so much more to this festival. But know this. You must make Jesus Lord of your life. If you want to be part of this future kingdom represented by this Feast of Tabernacles this week, oh, time is moving quickly. Be sure your relationship with Jesus is an intimate one. How can you be sure? Well, you will have a desire to know him more, with a passion to be in his word, his presence, our Bible. Remember, Jesus is the word. More word, more Jesus. It's that simple. All you have to do is do it. And you know, I think this would be a great time, John, for you to close with a salvation prayer for people and maybe even kind of pause so that people can actually repeat what you're saying.
Okay.
So I pray that they just get down on their knees right now. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, or if you're backsliding or one foot in the world, come on, you know who I'm talking to. You know who I'm talking to. Get on your knees right now. That's a humbling experience.
Mm-hmm.
And John, why don't you say a prayer?
Yes, and the Bible says to draw. Do you feel far away from God now? The Bible says to draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. And just how near is he? He is as close as the word on your lips. Solomon wrote in Proverbs that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And if you're listening right now and haven't received the Lord Yeshua, Savior of all, are you ready to make the choice between eternal life and death, followed by judgment? If you're willing to do that tonight, just repeat this simple prayer with me. God, I admit I am a sinner. I have rejected you and admit I am in bondage to sin. I am willing to receive the new life you have for me. I pray this in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Amen.
I hope that everybody actually prayed that again just to reestablish. It's just such a good thing to do, isn't it? And now you go and fulfill the Great Commission. Do what Jesus told us to do. Go and make disciples. Tell one person a day that Jesus loves them and wants them as one of his sheep, for he is the great Shepherd.
Wow.
Okay. And I did that one time. I said, you know what? I'm just determined. I'm going to tell at least one person a day that Jesus loves them.
That's a good goal.
That's a very good goal. Actually.
Is it really?
Yes, it really is. And then hopefully if you see the door open, you can go a little further and you do wait for that door. You know who he's already been working on their hearts.
And I know listeners, there's some listener out there that God's working on your heart tonight.
I know it.
And that's why we just felt led to do that prayer tonight.
Yeah.
Because of that reason. This is a good time to repent, turn back to God if you've been away from him,
mm-hmm.
and get closer to him.
And...
I want to refer back to the news that you gave tonight and
yes.
how serious all this stuff is.
These are very, very serious days.
Mm-hmm.
Very serious. So, well, we have to close with the Aaronic blessing.
Okay. We'd like to put the name of God on you with the Aaronic blessing. This is from Numbers, chapter 6, verse 22 and 27, a prayer incidentally said by the Levites, who would spread out their hands.
And what happens when they spread out their hands? They make the...
They make the letter Shin in Hebrew.
Which is? God's initial.
God's initial stands for El Shaddai. And they would say this, Yevrecha ka Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav v'lecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav v'lecha v'yisem lecha shalom.
And this is it in English. The Lord will bless you and keep you. Now, some of your Bibles don't have the will in there, but I checked it out. It's will. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and will be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, or give you shalom. Well, we are going to be back next Tuesday at 8 o'clock. Tell a friend. Tell somebody. Tell somebody that, you know, you want to get maybe closer to the Lord. Until then.
Until then, we'll have to say Sha'alu Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her, Jerusalem, shall prosper.
That's what it says. It doesn't say maybe.
That's Psalm 122, verse 6.
Remember, next Friday, I hope I'll see you all. Come on out to Chesterland.
Got some great songs picked out for you as well.
That's right. Amen.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.